And I'm thankful to be able to be with you this morning. Ruth and I are glad to be here. Nice to see you. So far, I've only called about 10 people with the wrong name because between my memory, which isn't good to start with, and my ability to recognize, which is poor after that, there's not much else you can say. So you learn in life that your friends forgive you, and the people who weren't your friends won't believe you anyway. So you don't say much about that. You just say thank you, and we are delighted to be with you on this Lord's Day. I want to read also in Romans 12. I want to read just a few verses there, verses 1 through 5, and then set the stage or set the concept for what I'd like to speak to today and on the following two Sundays. It's always nice to be back in the Greenwood area. I won't say that again. You'll believe me on one thing. But it is nice to be back. Here we are in Romans 12, scriptures that are so well known to us that, as someone said in the first morning meeting, sometimes we lose the benefit of them by being overly familiar. But they're important. The apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let's pray again. We thank you this morning, our Father, for the joy in our hearts of being together on the Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege and blessing in remembering the Lord Jesus together. We thank you for these hymns and the things that have sung to our hearts by them. And we pray, our Father, that as we come to the Scripture and think about it, that it might grip us and direct us for the glory of God and for the strengthening of His testimony. We remember those who were mentioned earlier who were ill. We pray especially for them today, and Lord, for your care and for your blessing on those who attend them. And that all of our hearts might be lifted together in praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing to God and filled with a sense of enthusiasm for His will and for His witness. We'd ask that too, Lord. So strengthen us and encourage us, we pray in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk on these three Lord days about what I refer to as the lesser gifts. The lesser gifts. Of course, there are no lesser gifts in a real sense, because every believer is given gifts by the Holy Spirit that his life might honor God. And some are more public, and some are more observable, and some are quieter. But by lesser, I mean those of which we hear less. That's what I mean. And sometimes I search for better ways to say things. I often don't come up with it. And so after a while, you quit searching and you just say what you think you have to say. But I want you to understand that I don't think there are any gifts that are lesser in the quality as they're given by the Spirit. But I think there are those that we don't hear very much about. And so that I want to work with on these three days, these three Lord's days. The lesser gifts. And what I'm concerned with is that everybody who's born again, recognize that God has given to them the ability to serve Him and to honor Him and to work in the fellowship of His people for the glory of God and the expansion of testimony. I'm anxious that people who are not born again realize that Jesus died that they might have life. I'm anxious for that too. And that we see people brought into the family of God through the new birth and through the cleansing that God gives through the blood of Jesus. But in the framework of many fellowships, we get a certain percentage of people who never really feel themselves a vital part of it because they don't see how God has equipped all of us to serve Him and to work with the framework of His people. And so that's what I thought I would afflict you with on these three Lord's Days. A general thought with regard to the lesser gifts, with an emphasis on the fact that each of us in the body of Christ has a vital place, and some particular positions are more open, and you can see them easier, and some you can hear them easier. But there's no brother, no sister, who doesn't have a vital place among the people of God and something enormously important to contribute to the health and strength of God's people. So that's what I'll talk with about on these three Lord's Days, the lesser gifts. I want to introduce it by using these first five chapters in Romans 12, and then I will move on through them later on and some of the other gifts too, because these chapters or these verses in Romans 12 give us the groundwork for understanding how it is that we fit together, work together, and glorify God together. So while talking about the lesser gifts eventually, I'll try to stress this morning the concept that each one of us who knows the Lord should sense within himself or herself a commitment to the health of the testimony, to the health of the body, to the health of the assembly, to the health of the fellowship. Spread it as wide or make it as narrow as you want. But that each of us who know the Lord should feel a real sense of commitment to the reality of the way in which we can build and strengthen the testimony and build and strengthen one another. And when we feel that sense of commitment and have some grip of it, then we can begin to talk about how we use ourselves and how we do things within the framework of the company. I suppose every company will have that experience of having people who don't feel a part of it, and you know, it's sometimes too late to argue whose fault it is, but they don't feel a part of it for one reason or another. And I've tried to say to myself that you can't really go around blaming people on those things. What you have to try to do is to get everyone who's born again to see the reality that they do belong. And the best way to see that belonging is to get them to see the concept of a commitment to the health of the body and the health of the testimony that's maintained there. So if I get a little emotional about that, you'll have to forgive me. You'll remember I was never much of an athlete, and in college I was a cheerleader. You'll remember that, so I won't get down and do any rah-rahing, but I do get enthused about it because I feel it pretty keenly. And I remember that I myself, and I'm not the great example of this, but I myself hung on the sidelines for a long time and didn't feel I had anything to contribute to the local place where I fellowshiped for some time. Well, I filled up a chair, I contributed that much, but I didn't feel I had much else to contribute. And the concept is that a lot of us miss a great deal of the blessing of joy of watching the Lord work and His work grow and His testimony be healthy because we miss a sense of commitment to it. So that's where I'm starting this morning. Tonight I'll talk about the gift of exhortation or encouragement, which is lesser in that you don't hear it mentioned very often unless you get trapped into somebody's seminar or something like that. But this morning I'm working on this concept that we have to have a sense of committing ourselves to the health of the testimony. And in these first five verses in Romans 12, you'll see truths that you've probably seen many times, but that we also easily forget. So in committing yourself to the health of the testimony, the very first item is in Romans 12:1, that you present yourself to God. That you present yourself to God. The concept of present is that you do it as an act. You just say, Lord, I give myself to you. Now, salvation is a once and for all thing. And when we confess that Jesus was our Savior and we were born again through faith in the Spirit of God, we were saved and we will stay that way. God saves His people and God keeps His people. We don't save ourselves, we don't keep ourselves. God does both of those things, and He does them for eternity on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. When it comes down to presenting, that's a kind of a different matter. The form is different and the grammar is different. The idea is that you do present yourself. The only basis on which you can present yourself is the fact that the mercies of God have already allowed you to be called brethren, people who know God and are born in the family of God. If you've not been born again, then you can't give God anything, really. The only thing you can do is to acknowledge Jesus and be saved. But when we're born again, then the concept is to present yourself. And that's not something that you did in 1942 and the results have fallen since, although if that's happened, praise the Lord. But my experience is that the presenting of yourself is something that almost has to be a daily occurrence. A daily might stretch it a little bit or push it a little bit. Sometimes preachers say things that are too extreme because they're occupied with them at the moment. But I kind of feel it for myself. Now, the presenting myself to God is almost a daily thing like the morning and evening sacrifice. It's looking to God and saying, Lord, I know You've saved me, and I give myself to You. The concept is that of a living sacrifice. God is interested in life, you know. In all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, it's not death that God wants, it's life that God wants. But the only way God can have the life is through the death, the substitutionary death of an animal. Later at the cross, that's what He does for us through Jesus Christ. He provides life through the death of His Son. He gives life. And God isn't interested in us dying in that sense. He's interested in us living for Him, dying to self maybe, but interested in us living for Him and living for Him in a powerful sort of way. So the concept of presenting yourself is the concept of coming to God and casting yourself on the altar. And one of these clever fellows, Oz Guinness or somebody, I always admire these clever guys, I try to hear what they say and then say it like I made it up myself. But one of those fellows said, he said, the only problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps wiggling off the altar, he said. I don't know who said it, but somebody said it, and I picked it up, and I said, if you can put it into spiritual sense, that's right. We often say, Lord, I'm yours, and 4 hours later are doing something without any thought of Him whatsoever. Without any thought of Him whatsoever. Now, I'm not in the guilty conscience business today, so I don't want to afflict anyone on that, but I have to say it to myself, and you kind of have to bear it with me. But it's easy to do it. It's easy to say, I belong to God, and then within less time you can know it, be giving somebody else a piece of your mind. Which, you know, if you really belong to God, you'll let him have the mind and a lot of other things too. And it's easy to make an impossible case out of that. But that you present yourself to God is the idea that you place yourself as a living being on the altar of God and you say, Lord, I am yours chiefly and only yours. George Whitefield was concerned about that, and he was concerned about marrying a girl in England, a rather wealthy girl, which preachers are often attracted to that sort, but he was rather concerned with that. But he wrote her many letters, and in each of the letters he pointed out to her that he'd like to marry her, but she'd have to remember the Lord would always be first. And after he said that about 400 times, she got the idea that he didn't really want to marry her at all, and so she married somebody else. But Whitefield never regretted that, I suppose. At least he never speaks of having regretted that. He later married somebody else that he gave the same pitch to, and she was happy with it. There has to be a limitation in the way you express it, but the simple fact of the matter is that we present ourselves to God primarily. And then if we live under his will, we'll have good relationships with other people too. And I suggest to you that that's something that you have to do. I can't say daily, because the scripture doesn't say that, but you have to do it whenever you think about it. That you belong to God. And the totality of your life belongs to God. A living sacrifice. Your reasonable service is that you do it. It's holy because it's set apart for God, your life is, and acceptable to God because that's all that God wants. Now when I say it's all that God wants, I mean in a general sense, it's your life now in Christ that he wants. Standing with the Lord Jesus, living for the Lord Jesus, being identified with the Lord Jesus. I love that passage in Micah 6. Often gone there on the things that God wants. And God doesn't want tons of money and tons of sacrifice of this and that. But what he wants is that we love mercy and do justly and walk humbly with our God. What he wants is the yieldedness of your life. And when the life is brought to the altar and presented to God, that's what we're doing. We're giving God what he wants. By saying holy, we're setting it apart. And the idea is that it belongs to God and belongs to God alone. It's hard to know how your life would have gone if you'd lived it different than the way you've lived it. I've often wondered about mine. Could I have improved it? I don't want to try it again. I've been thankful, and the Lord has blessed us, and I'm happy, but I don't want to go, but I think it once in a while, I think it. When I was in the Army years ago, I had a kind of a happy experience, I think, in the long run. I have a sense of humor, which I try to keep in control. I'm not always able to do that, but I have it, and some of you are unaware of it, so we won't work with it today. But I try to keep in control. But when I was in the Army, I was involved in a special program, and it was in connection with the history of our battalion. I wrote the history, and we dramatized it. And it was a riotous success, and it was clean because I wrote it, and we dramatized it. That made it rather different, but it was very, 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 very funny. And after the whole thing was over, a man who was in special forces came to me. He was a fellow that he was one of those guys. He was a professional entertainer. And he said to me, he said, why don't you join up with me, he said, and help me enter. And I said, because, I said, you are always vulgar. I mean, I'm not really blunt, but there was nothing else to say. And I said, I'm not that way. I gave him as much of my testimony as I could. And he said, you know, he said, maybe you'd join me. He said, maybe you'd clean up my act, and I wouldn't have to be that way. I don't think you can, those kind can get saved maybe, but that's about the only thing that cleans it up. But you know, after it had gone, everything was over, I sat back and I thought to myself, well, maybe I could. Maybe I could be a famous comic. You know, I know it sounds stupid, but I thought that to myself. But I have said many times in the years since, I mean, somebody else might do that. Jerry Clower or somebody, the Lord might bless them. Somebody else might do that. But for me at that time, that was not the setting apart of my life for God. Had I done it, I would have done it just for myself. Don't make rules for anybody else. But had I done it, I would have done it just for myself. And that's a deadly thing. Because when you're a believer, if you're thinking about God rightly, you don't do things for yourself. You set yourself apart. You present yourself to God. And that's all that God wants, really. And it's a reasonable service that you should do it that way, that life should be set apart for God. Now, occasionally, people think if they set their life apart for God, maybe they'll never get to eat fudge again. You know, maybe God will take every good thing out of it that they ever thought was in it, and it'll be a wretched experience. I can only tell you that those who have followed the Lord age by age have had the satisfying, happy, and enthusiastic lives. He puts far more in it than anything we might think is taken out. Sometimes those of us who've been longer in the faith, we sometimes kind of look like we've been drained of all the good stuff. But the truth is, that God has enriched us and blessed us in every possible way. And it's the one life in which there is no regret and no recrimination. The life that's presented to God. And some people think that if you say, I present myself to God, it immediately means you're going to New Guinea or someplace as a missionary. What it means is that wherever you are, you will think of yourself as being God primarily, the Lord Jesus is primarily, and your desire will be for what He wills for you. So in this matter of committing yourself to the health of the testimony, the health of the fellowship, the very first basis is that you present yourself to God. Because you know you can hardly do much for the testimony as it stands if you reach out and try to live life selfishly for yourself. So first, you present yourself to God. Secondly, in verse 2, you aim to do God's will. You aim to do God's will. Be not conformed to this world. How often we've read that. And be ye transformed, by the renewing of your mind with the specific purpose that you may demonstrate the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Which will is that you be not conformed to this world? It is so easy to be conformed to the world that it is almost discouraging to think about it. I occasionally will produce a mysterious mark in some way on my body, like on my wrist or my hand. Don't get alarmed by it. I'll look at it and I'll say, what is that? And then I'll realize that I folded them and had a button on the bottom of my sleeve pressed against my hand. And after it stays that way for a while, you take it off and there's the impression, there it is right now. There's the impression of a button on your hand, a strange, mysterious mark. I don't really worry about those things. They'll go away pretty fast, but that's exactly what conformity is. And that's exactly the danger in Romans 12:2 with the world about us, that we lean against it, that we let it cover us, and we become conformed or molded to its pattern. You'd be surprised how many people among us, I don't mean among us in this room, in a general sense, you'd be surprised how many of us let the world conform our thinking. I've been working a little bit for many years with B. Sam Hart in the inner city works in Philadelphia. For many years, a little bit. I want to tell you that the way in which worldly thinking has molded the thinking of Christians and the whole race thing is a powerful lesson on not being conformed to this world. And I'm not riding any hobby horses today, I'm just telling you that. It is a powerful thing that the worldly philosophies often conform our minds to them. And there are lots of other areas beyond that where it happens too. We begin thinking like the world about. I recently was handed a slip of paper, and this, you'll have to understand that I'm not nearly I don't mean to sound like a judge, I'm just, well, anyhow. And a piece of paper said, drop this in the box, you may win a new Chevrolet. Sign your name, drop it in the box, you may win a new Chevrolet. It's still in my pocket, anyone wants to see it, they can examine it later. Just for a moment, I said to myself, oh, that would be wonderful. I'm not telling you what to do with these slips of paper, but just for a moment, I said to myself, that would be wonderful. And suddenly, I began to think in that worldly mold of more and more things for myself. This was not just a little snappy Chevrolet. This was a fancy, sporty-type Chevrolet that I could drive up to the assembly and dazzle the eyes of the brethren. How do you get that, son? I won it. Here you are. Well, you know, I didn't, they just gave me the paper and I dropped it in the box. What you do with those slips is private between you and your life, and that's, I'm not going to make any judgments there, but I'm just telling you that for a few minutes, my thinking began to conform to the world above. And it often happens when I'm driving. I just get irritated. I'm not a particularly good driver, you should know that. But I get terribly irritated with the people who pass you and then slow down right in front of you. You know, they rip right by you, then they realize they're going 80, they cut back in and cut it back to 45, and the next thing you know, you're passing them. My wife doesn't have that problem. They don't pass her. she doesn't have, she has other problems, though I won't discuss at this time. But suddenly the whole spirit of the age comes over me. Well, I know there's a place for righteous anger and all those other things. I'm not, but the whole spirit of the age, and I begin thinking like a typically worldly-minded person. Now, that's a kind of absurd illustration, but it carries in other places of life, too. We were at Sandy Cove yesterday, Ruth and I, with a bunch of Christians at Sandy Cove. And there was another big bunch of people at Sandy Cove that weren't connected with us. That ought to be mysterious enough for you to understand it. They can take about 500 at a time there, so they had a big bunch of other people not in any way connected with us. And I was passing through the aisle in the main hotel building. I listened to everything I can hear. These big ears may forget, but I listened. Passing through the aisle, and one man came out. They were discussing a business meeting their group had just had, and the one man came out and he said, "Did you hear that fool so-and-so shooting off his mouth?" And I tried not, I mean, I couldn't help hearing. And I felt like maybe I should go and give him a rebuke, but it didn't do that either. So I said to myself, that's typical. I've been to a lot of business meetings where the brethren at the business meetings, I've never been to any here, you're safe. But I've been to a lot of business meetings where the brethren at the business meetings forgot that they shouldn't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And that doesn't mean they have to be bad businessmen. I think the godly are good at all things for God. But it means that the things that dictate our standards are not the worldly things, but the Bible and the spiritual things and the Holy Spirit working within us. So he says, don't be conformed to this world. That's really not a negative thrust. That's telling you a simple fact that all around you is a system that doesn't know God, that presses against you and tries to press you into its mold. And it will do it in any way that it can to get it to think like it, to act like it, to deny the truths you uphold. But let your mind be renewed. Your mind be renewed by the working of the Spirit within it as it tests the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your mind being renewed by the working of the Spirit within it, the feeding of God's Word, the encouragement of God's people, but particularly renewed as it reaches out to test what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does he say in his Word? What does his Spirit direct in life? Aim to do his will. Aim to do his will. The problem with a lot of believers, including myself a lot of times, is we think of the will of God after things are over. And by that time, see, all you can do then is know that the will of God is to repent and try to correct it, but to aim to do his will, to want to do his will. The concept being to want to show yourself not conformed to this world, but transformed. I've seen some dramatic pictures on the butterfly and that illustrating that thing. Transformed to be the person of God by the renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind is accomplished in Jesus and made realistic in 1 Corinthians 2 by the Holy Spirit working within us. So you just find it down. You have to renew the mind to that. I had lots of battles when I was a boy. And there a long time ago, Lincoln was president and all that kind of stuff. So it was a long time ago, lots of those battles. And you know, here's a funny thing. There was a kid who used to sit across from me in the school bus. We sat on benches in the school bus, not the seats you have today, but they were long seats that ran the length of the bus. And so you sat facing the guys on the other side of the bus. The girls sat in the two on that side, the fellows sat in two on this side, and that's how things went. And I was a scrawny kid who did a lot of dumb things. Wearing suspenders and neckties for a farmer, that was a dumb thing. But I did it anyhow. And there was a kid who sat across me on the bus who used to do things to torture me, like pulling that necktie and pulling those suspenders. And I often anguished under his abuse. My grandfather said to me once, he said, "You've got to learn to take care of yourself in life." He said, "When somebody's pulling your suspenders," he said, "that means his hands are busy." Forgive me, I'm not a rough person, but he said his hands are busy. He said, hit him. He said, and the first day he said, "You hit that guy," he said, "I'll give you $5. Well, in 1938 and 39, $5 was a lot of money, I would like to tell you. And one day I hit him. Today it would have cost us our farm and everything else. I hit him. I hit him and pushed two of his front teeth into a hazardous position. But you see, that was a different age. His mother said to my mother that he got what he deserved. That was a different age. I hit him. But here's the funny thing. That solved the problem, and he became my friend. And we became good friends. And after that, when I got on the bus and sat down across from him, I had to change my thinking about him completely from one of fear and hatred and dislike to one of appreciation and enjoyment. And he and I got to be the closest of friends in the next 4 or 5 years. I haven't seen him for a long time since. But the closest of friends. But I had to change my thinking. And it didn't happen automatically, although it did happen fast. So instead of looking at him with fright, we laughed together and joked together and occasionally picked on littler kids together. But I had to change my thinking so that we could work it that way. And that's the concept of the renewing of your mind. The mind has been cleansed and forgiven with the rest of you through the work of Christ. But the renewing of that mind is an attentiveness to the Spirit and the Word of God and testing those things which are God's will. So you aim to do God's will. You make it a kind of a goal, not a perfectionist living, but a kind of a goal that you want to do the things that please God. We know what it's like to want to do the things that please people. You want to do the things that please God. So in this matter of bringing yourself to a point where there's a commitment to the health of the testimony, the first step is to present yourself to God, and the second is to aim to do God's will. And the third step in verses 3 through 5 is to use your skills, whatever they are, for the fellowship, for the body, for the company of believers. So in verse 3, the apostle says, there's a certain grace given unto me, and I want to tell you, I want every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And I like to say that although the apostle doesn't say it, he shouldn't think any more lowly either. He ought to think of himself, herself, it's a generic situation, ought to think of oneself as having been bought by the blood of Jesus, brought into the family of God, accepted by the Father, on good terms with God, and able to live and serve God. But you don't look around and say, there's nobody here that can do it as well as I can. And on the other hand, you don't look and say, oh, I can't do anything at all. Let him think of himself accurately, soberly, according as God has dealt to every person the measure of faith. According as God, out of faith, has dealt to every person the measure whereby he may serve him. Use your skills for the body. You have to see it in that sense in verse 3. You don't think of yourself as being the greatest or being the worst. You think of yourself if you're born again. Friend, if you're not born again, you have to come back and believe in Jesus. But if you're born again, you don't think of yourself as being the greatest, so you're swelled up, and you don't shrink yourself down so that you look like a shriveled prune. You look and say, here is a person that Jesus has saved, and the life of this person is important to God, and God has blessed it and equipped it and gifted it to serve him. And that's what I wanted to do. That's what I want us to do. That's a big thing. Sometimes we run into a false humility, which is worse than pride and arrogance. I don't know what's worse, so maybe I'm not right on that. But I always stand in awe of arrogant people. You know the fellow who walks in the room and says, yes, I'll lead the singing. There's no one else here that knows how. There's no one who's got my skillful moments. I'll do it. I stand in awe of people like that, but I don't like to be in the same meeting with them. But even worse than that is a person. Depending on what you're wanted, is the person who looks around and says, well, poor me. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any skills. There's nothing I can do. I don't even know why God saved me. Well, maybe none of us know that ultimately, but I find them harder to live with than the arrogant. Because at least the arrogant, maybe you can hit them once or twice and they'll fall back into line, but at least the arrogant are willing to do something. Neither view is right. Neither extreme is right. There's a balance between there. The balance is described in Romans 12:3. You don't think of yourself more highly, but you look at yourself sanely, soberly, the King James says, wisely, according as God has given to every man, every person, a measure of faith. And then that measure of faith becomes the kind of gift and ability that God gives. So we function as we're able. In verse 4, we have many members in the body, and all members have not the same office. We see that powerfully drawn out in 1 Corinthians 12. We see it in Ephesians 4 and a few other places too. But this is a nice statement of it. Many members in the body, and all members have not the same office. We know that. We know that. I don't try to eat with my feet. Although, this family in New Jersey who had adopted all the children, 37 or 38 mostly handicapped children, adopted a boy who was born with no arm. He could eat with his feet. He could hold a knife and a fork and cut food with his feet. And with that foot, could hold that fork and eat as neatly as most of you can with a spoon. See, he needed a particular thing, and God gave him a particular lumberness. I don't know how he'll do it at 75, but God gave him a particular mobility, and he could eat with his feet. I can. I don't even try to pick up a knife and a fork with my feet. God has given me hands to do that with. And sometimes I don't even pick up the fork. I just use the hands without it. But God has given me hands to do those things with. And so you have to look at the body and you have to say that we're not all the same. We're all the same in the sense of being redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But beyond that, we're quite different. And some have administrative skills, and some have working skills, and some have great blessing skills along many lines. But the important thing is that we're all part of that body. But we don't all have the same office. I think in our fellowships we talk about that a lot, and talk about it intelligently a lot. But we also have a lot of people who've never looked to see what office was theirs, or what grace God had ministered to them that was theirs. I'm not going into a long lecture on the different kinds of gifts, but I've looked at verse 4 lots of times. And I thought of the people in the assembly who are different from me. There are lots of them. In fact, they're all different from me. They're glad, too. They're glad. They're all different from me. But I've often thought of how we complement each other. And we do that in a powerful sort of way. I mean, many times our skills overlap, but we complement each other. And when we all see that we constitute the body, then we are concerned with the body's health and the body grows. You can see it in Ephesians 4. It makes increase of itself in love when we all see that. If the majority of us see it, we're better off than if none of us see it. But wherever there are believers who don't see that their skills belong to the body, they become a kind of a handicap to the body. Now we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that the weak members are necessary, so we don't want to lose anybody. So if you're strictly a fumble fingers, we don't want to lose you. Because, you know, you make the rest of us look better anyway. We don't want to lose anybody, because the body requires all of its members. All of them. And there's no such thing as a member that the body cannot use. So we are told in verse 5 that being many, we are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And our skills differ, and our gifts differ, and the measure of faith and grace differs, but we're all members one of another. And I kind of have to remember that, and I have to remember it daily and weekly. Because without that memory, without that understanding, then it's hard for me to commit myself to help the body. If my attitude is, they can do well without me, then I am not a contributing member in a healthful relationship. Now, as I've said about 6 times, not everybody can do the same thing. Not everybody ought to do the same thing. But there ought to be a sense that grips us in appreciation for the love of Jesus to commit ourselves to the health of the testimony. And you do that first by presenting yourself to God. You're right with God, so to speak. Secondly, by aiming to do God's will. And thirdly, by bringing and using your skills for the body, because we are all members one of another. Members one of another. Well, I was trying to put some new rafters up in my garage. I'm not gifted at these things, but once in a while you have to do them just to prove that you're a man. So I told my wife to put down the hammer. I was working alone. I'm out in the garage. I'm nailing these rafters up. It would be not a big chore. Don't imagine it a big chore, but I'm still nailing them up. I'm swinging the hammer as hard as I can in the awkward position in which I find myself. And I miss the nail. I miss it often, but usually I hit the wood. But this time I miss it and I hit my finger. Mash my finger. That didn't kill me. And I didn't require medical treatment. My hand was so cold, I hardly knew it hit it until it turned black and blue. But I hit the finger. And later on, I was sitting in my study, and I thought, I can just imagine that finger saying, you know, I can just imagine that finger saying to this hand, what are you doing? We're members of the same body. Why are you picking on me? But you know, in the body of Christ, we do that sometimes. Sometimes we fail to encourage and to grace one another and various other things, too. And all of that grows out of a lack of commitment to the health of the testimony. When I read of the Lord Jesus, how perfectly he did the will of God, and how completely he was committed to those things that benefit us, then the prayer of my heart is that I would see the importance of commitment to him and to the health of the testimony. Now I want to talk with you about the gift of encouragement and exhortation. But for the moment, no gift is practical or useful unless the holder of it is willing to be committed to the health of the testimony. And that means that that person presents themselves to the Lord, that spiritually they aim to do his will, and that practically they bring their skills and gifts to the company of the Lord's people for the exercise and strength thereof. Boy, when you get it together like that, it makes a beautiful picture. And then it enables us to exercise bigger gifts and lesser gifts and everything in between in order that the company might profit, that God might be glorified, and the testimony might be expanded out of ourselves and others too. So tonight I'll continue that, talking about one of the lesser gifts. But just remember, the key thing is first commitment to the health of the testimony, And that involves the presenting of yourself to the Lord, the intention to do His will, and the using of the skills for the body as God gives them to you. May we pray. Gracious Savior, we thank You for the forgiving love of Calvary that enables us to be the children of God. Lord, if there's anyone in our company this morning that's never experienced that reality or that new birth, we pray that the Spirit might grip their hearts and show them that Jesus died and we might be saved. Maybe they would speak with us or with someone else, Lord, and trust Him today. We thank You for the fellowship of the assembly, for its testimony and for its witness out here. And we pray, God, Your continued strengthening and growing of it for the glory of God. So we pray You'd help me in my place and each of my brothers and sisters in theirs to have a sense of commitment, Lord, to the health of the testimony, so that we remember the body of Christ to which we belong and the fellowship of believers such as ours, and we have a great desire to see You honored in that. Bless us, we pray. Help us to present ourselves, to aim for Your will, and to bring our gifts to the expansion of Your work. We do give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.